listening to the teaching ministry of Uxbridge Baptist Church. If you would like to learn more about how we can be of service to you, please visit us at www.uxbridgebaptist.com.
It's good to be together and recognize the presence of God. It is His promise that where we're gathered together, the Lord is here with us. These are holy moments. You'll find it helpful this morning if you take your Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the first few verses of Mark chapter 4. And as you're looking for that, let me say how I thought those seeds in that little video clip were so cute. And trying to find their way into the soil and germinate. And this morning, what I want to ask of you is that you let the seeds of the Word of God bury themselves into your heart. As we look at this wonderful parable, an example of the parabolic teaching of Christ. And the question that we're asking this morning, this is the question, I believe, of God for all of us this morning, is this. What does it take to make you really listen when God speaks? What does it take? Sometimes, just in ordinary life, it takes an awful lot to get you to listen, if you're anything like me. But what does it take for you really to listen when God speaks? I want you to know that God is calling. He's dialed your number, so to speak, and God is calling, and He wants to speak to you. So I'm going to invite us just to bow together before God and invite Him to give eyes to our heart that we could see and hear what He has for us this morning. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. It is life to us. And so we ask this morning that You will help us to set aside every other concern, in order that we might hear Your life-giving voice, that Your truth might have its place, center and fixed in our lives. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. Amen. Are you familiar with the comedy sketch by Abbott and Costello about, well, they're kind of looking at a baseball game, and the two of them are standing together talking about the players, and one of the guys asks the other, who's on first? Do you know that one? Who's on first? Maybe our younger people don't know. It's worth looking up. You know, go to YouTube, Abbott and Costello, who's on first? You'll find it there. They ask, who's on first? The other guy says, yeah, that's right. And the first guy says, what's right? The second guy says, who's on first? The first guy says, I don't know who's on first. That's why I said to you, who's on first? The second guy says, exactly. You know how that conversation goes. And it doesn't work if you haven't actually seen it, but that's kind of the idea. I want you to listen carefully to this conversation. Similar kind of thing, one speaker and then another, and they're speaking to each other. Today I'm going to say something that will make all the difference in your life if you'll just listen. Listening, this one thing, will change your life. That's the first speaker. The second speaker says, okay, tell me what it is. This one thing will make your life truly blessed if you really, really listen. All right, already? Tell me what it is. You've got to listen and it will change your life. Wait a minute. Wait. You have something to tell me, and if I just listen, it will change my life. That's right. Well, tell me what it is. I'm telling you, if you just listen, it will change your life. You said that already. Now, tell me this one thing, if I listen, that will change my life. I just told you. Told me what? You haven't told me anything. I have told you. If you just listen, it will change your life. Okay, I'm listening. Good. It'll change your life. So tell me what it is. What is? That one thing that if I really listen, it will change my life. That's right. Now you've got it. Got what? The one thing. What one thing? You won't tell me. I'm telling you over and over again the one thing. If you really listen, it will change your life. Do you get the point? If you really listen, you will, and it will change your life. We're going to look at our scripture passage for today, Mark chapter 4, and I think that this will help to make some of these things clear. Firstly, this, we want to understand Jesus for the wonderful teacher that He is. Jesus is an extraordinary, the teacher par excellence. Let's look at Mark 4, verses 1 and 2. It says this. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables. It's a very interesting scene. The place was the Lake of Galilee. And the presence of this large crowd shows this the enormity of the popularity of Jesus as a teacher. It's really quite something. And I have to say to you, by the way, Jesus really was an outstanding teacher. I mean, I don't think there are any like him. He's probably the greatest teacher that the world has ever known. You think, who could rival him in terms of the crowds that he drew in the context of his time and the length of time that he was able to arrest their attention? It's just an extraordinary thing that is going on here in the life of Jesus. In fact, we're told the crowd was so large that Christ found it convenient to use a small boat to push out from shore, and that was his center point for teaching. He sat in the boat while he taught. It's actually quite a funny scene, I think, when you think about these crowds pressing in to get closer and closer to Jesus because they want to hear every word, and they want for him to speak to them and to heal them. So we've got this mosh pit going on at the shoreline of the Lake of Galilee. And also, I think, actually, it's an amazing example of creativity and innovation, isn't it? That here's Jesus himself finding a way that's going to work given the circumstances that are around him so that his purposes are fulfilled. There's good incentive there for us to be creative and innovative to see God's purposes fulfilled. Notice this. Jesus taught in parables. Parables are the most striking feature of the teaching of this master communicator, Jesus. He didn't actually invent the form of parables. Actually, parables are in the Old Testament, and many of the rabbis in Jesus' day would also have used parables. But Jesus is the one who used it in a way and to a degree that is unmatched before his time or since. He was a master parable teacher. What is a parable? Well, we kind of have a Sunday school definition that will suffice at least to begin. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's true as far as it goes. A parable is an earthly story, something easily recognizable, but with a deeper meaning, a heavenly meaning, something about the kingdom of God and the ways of God amongst us that is being communicated there. Many parables are stories that are just taken out of ordinary life, and they're used to drive home a spiritual point. We're going to look at one of them, this parable of the sower and the seeds. But what else is interesting about parables is that they're not just general truths that are being revealed, not just spiritual truths that are being spoken of somehow in some picture form, but they're often related to what's going on right in Jesus' own life, what's actually unfolding right there in the moment. Jesus' parables address that. So let's look together at this probably one of the most well-known parables that we have, the parable of the sower and the seeds. And what we understand here is that the seed that is being sown is the Word of God. And that's why it's so critical for us to recognize who we are. We are those who receive the Word of God. Let me read it for you from verse 2 of Mark chapter 4. And in Jesus' teaching, he said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, and some 100 times. Then Jesus said," get this, "then Jesus said, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear." If you recall from Mark chapter 3, you will remember that there are four types of people who are responding to Jesus in that passage. There was the crowd, and then there were the religious elite. There was Jesus' own family, and then there were the 12. And in a very real way, but similar to the parable of the four types of soil that Jesus gives us here, three scenarios from that earlier chapter represent the wrong response to Jesus. And one scenario represents the right response, the response of the 12 in that case. And in our case here, the response of the good soil. Let's pick it up again, verse 9 of Mark 4. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable?" Now let's just look a little more closely at this. What we notice is that Jesus is quoting from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And it seems to be, when taking that in combination with what Jesus is explaining right there at the moment, seems to be saying that the purpose of the parables is that unbelievers, that is those who are on the outside, as verse 11 tells us, unbelievers Jesus teaches in parables so that unbelievers may not receive the truth and be converted. In fact, verse 12 tells us, it seems to teach, that one reason that Jesus taught in parables was to conceal the truth to outsiders. And by that I take to mean those who were persistently unbelieving, those who heard but would not believe. Jesus taught in parables so that the truth would not mount up in their lives. Even a quick reading of the Gospels tell us that Jesus' parables are not always clear, not always easy to understand, though they're a very simple everyday realities. The disciples themselves had trouble understanding Jesus' parables. So Jesus taught in parables, at least on some occasions, so that his enemies might not be able to comprehend the full significance of his words. There was a veiling of the truth going on, and at the same time a revealing of the truth. Jesus knew that in some cases, understanding would result in more sin and in not accepting the truth, which would amount to more judgment. So Jesus taught in parables. There's one commentator, his name is Marshall, who I think strikes a good balance when he speaks about this. He says, "By this method of teaching in parables, Jesus not only invited his audiences to penetrate below the surface and find the real meaning," that was one thing, get beneath the surface, find the real meaning, "but at the same time, Jesus allowed them the opportunity, which many of them took, of turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to the real point at issue." In other words, in the teaching of parables, Jesus gave the invitation for you to dig deep and to find the meaning of this and to allow it to have its force on your life. And at the same time, he allows the opportunity for someone to turn, someone to refuse, someone to resist. The parable tells us that we ought to be those who receive, those who dig deep, those who let the word of God strike our heart and have its full effect. It's the parable of the soils. The heart is like the soil on which this seed is sown. And the big question that is here before us is, are we receptive? Are we truly receptive to the seed? It's a question for each one of us today. Are we receptive to the seed that God gives? This parable begins and ends with a careful call to attention. Pay attention to what is being said. And it suggests that the meaning might not actually be so easily received on the surface. You need to be alert. Yeah, you need to put energy toward this in order that you might receive and understand. When I was going to university, I lived with a Christian family in kind of central Toronto, and I was going down to the University of Toronto for my classes. And there was a son in the family who was a couple of years older than me. He, too, worked in downtown Toronto. So I was getting a ride with him every day, downtown Toronto. I went to classes, he went to work. And I guess I was a little bit slow sometimes getting ready in the morning. Every now and again, it presented a problem for him because it made him a little bit late for work, and we had to kind of, we used the accelerator a little more those mornings to kind of get to his work on time. And he told me, I'm sure he told me many times, that we leave at a certain time in the morning and I need to be ready, and if I'm not ready, he's going to leave without me. I'm sure he told me that many times. I just never heard it until the day he left without me, and I was left standing at the curb, realizing I had to find another way down to class. That was the moment when I began to really listen to what he actually had to say. Jesus says, the sower goes out and sows, and then the word is what he sows. And that's how the kingdom of God comes into our hearts. The word of God is sown by means of preaching, just like this. Teaching, reading or studying or witnessing, the word comes forward. And many other ways, the word of God comes forward to our lives, seed being sown. It's dropped into our hearts like seed is dropped onto the soil. And that word is the life-giving element. It really is what gives life, the fullness of life, to us. It can change the entire situation of our lives. It can bring enrichment, and it brings a harvest of abundant life. So the moment of the sowing of the word is a very special occasion. This moment is unlike any other because God is speaking and we must be listening. It's an opportunity to be changed right here, right now, because of the word. Jesus describes, we've worked through it, Jesus describes four kinds of reception of the word. Three of them are toxic, and the fourth is the good soil that bears much fruit. So let's consider these. Firstly, let's just consider these first three that speak about a toxic heart. What are the makings of a toxic heart? Well, let's begin with verse 14. Here it is. The farmer sows the word. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. The word is sown on this hard, beaten down soil, and Satan comes and steals away the word. I call it the stolen word. This describes the person with the callous heart. The seed is sown upon that beaten down, heavily trodden pathway. It receives some kind of shallow reception. It represents people, actually, whose hearts are closed. They just are. They're just closed. Not ready to receive the word. They've been beaten down so many times in their lives that they've grown cynical. They've just grown unresponsive. Hard-hearted, we say. And when the seed hits them, the bird comes along, gathers it up right away as though nothing had happened. Satan snatches the word from before them, before they have an opportunity to take root. There just may be people like that who are here this morning. You're here not because you really wanted to hear the word of God this morning, but because coming to church is the thing that you do. It seems to be the right thing to do. It's part of your pattern of behavior, or somebody was just influential enough this morning to pull you along. And I'm not saying that you're evil, but I'm saying that your heart is not in the condition to receive what God desires to give you today. You're not expecting to hear from God. Your heart is unresponsive, hard, and the word falls on it as it does concrete. It's doubtful whether you're even hearing what I'm saying right now. That's the condition of some hearts. Take warning. C.S. Lewis, an author that I love very much, in his writing called Screwtape Letters, he describes a man who goes into a library. He goes into the library in order that he can read and he can meditate, and his mind in that place suddenly is opened up to the deep things of God. He begins to think about God, and he's confronted with his own standing before God. And he starts to think about his own eternal welfare and what God wants in his life. And then, in this writing, Lewis says the demons, who are assigned to keep him from discovering that life-giving truth, call his attention to the sounds on the street. Maybe it's in the old English days, the newspaper boy calling out the story that's at the headlines of the newspaper that day. Or maybe it's, in more modern times, his cell phone going off, somebody's texting, or whatever else it is, and his attention is drawn away. Or he senses that he's hungry and it's time to turn to get something to feed himself. And that's all it takes. All thoughts of God disappear. All of a sudden, he's back into the mundane affairs of life. And from the point of view of these satanic emissaries, he's delivered from the danger of receiving the truth of God. That's what happens. I've seen it over and over and over again. I'm sure you have. That's what happens to the unresponsive mind and heart. The word of God is stolen away. It's toxic. And then there's this next one. It's when the word actually finds some kind of hearing, but then it's forsaken. It's the forsaken word. Let's pick it up at verse 16. Jesus says, "Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. Whether trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away." Quickly fall away. It's the forsaken word. You see, these are the impulsive hearts. The seed falls on them, and they're receptive immediately. They respond with joy. And the seed takes root, and it grows up quickly. The trouble is, they respond to this seed like they respond to everything else. Fads in food, latest books that are published, political leaders, and what's going on in every other realm, whether it's a popular movement or whatever it happens to be at the time. And as a result, their lives are so shallow that the seed of this life-giving word can't take deep root in them and cannot change them. And so what happens is the life which seems to be there withers away. And it dies. Jesus says this is the kind of life that is shallow. It can't stand the heat. When persecution or tribulation come, immediately it's withered. There's no substance there. Interest is lost. They turn away. They cannot abide. I was speaking a few weeks ago with a gentleman who's a retired training officer for a firefighting region east of here. And he was just telling me that he loved his job, loved teaching firefighters, but he really loved teaching the new recruits. And Don, I don't know if this is your experience as well, but he loved teaching the new recruits. And the reason was because they were the eager ones. They were the ones who really wanted to know. They would swallow up everything that you had to say. It was the older ones who had some experience under their belt and who kind of felt like they knew it all anyhow. They were the ones who were not ready to listen. So he loved to teach the ones who were eager to listen. And it took root in them. The Word of God is like that. You know, I in earlier years in my ministry, I was talking to a woman who was concerned about her son, her 14-year-old boy, who she was having trouble getting to come to church. He was distracted by a whole lot of other things, and she just couldn't get him to come to church. And so we actually had a conversation about that and talked about that and some of the things she might do to try to help her along. She was in one of those situations where her husband was not a believer, and so it made it very difficult for him to motivate his children to come. She was the one who tried to do that. And so we talked about what she could do. And his answer, this 14-year-old boy's answer, is, "Well, I've heard all the stories. I go back to listen, and they've already told me all those stories. I've heard those. Nothing new there." Do you know what that means? Shallow reception, but not an eagerness to dive deep and to feel the impact of the word. You might have heard the story before, but there's a force for your life today if you open your heart to receive it. God is speaking. Not just God was speaking, he is speaking. He does speak. He will continue to speak, and he does it through this word. You've heard it before, but you hear it as though you'd never heard it before, because God is speaking directly to you. And there's always something new. There's always something of value, always something instructive. When Satan tries to steer you away, there's always something that draws you back. Don't let your heart be toxic like this, where you forsake the word. There's another kind of toxic heart. The choked word, the word that is choked. Verse 18 is where we see it here. Still others, Jesus says, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. You know, these are just a few words here, but so true are these. I have seen it over and over again. Just this coming to reality in people's lives. This third condition of heart is represented by the thorns. And these are the people then who hear the word, but the thorns spring up and they choke it out. This is the kind of heart that is unsettled. I think there are three things, actually, that Jesus gives us here. Jesus takes time to give details about this one, about what actually chokes out the life-giving word, and it will do us well to pay attention to these. First, there are the cares, these worries, these great concerns that plague us. They can choke out the word. These are the people who are all concerned all the time over all that is going on. What's going to happen next? They're worried about the situation that they're facing. Can we ever get through this or past this or whatever it might be? They're fretful. They're anxious. They're troubled. They don't know how to rest. They don't know how to leave things in God's hand. All these temporal passing things. They don't know how to leave those in God's hands and lay hold of the things that are eternal and never changing. They're constantly trying to solve the problems themselves. And because of the concerns, the word of God literally gets choked out. These people, Jesus says, lose the truth. The seed has fallen on their hearts, but it doesn't take root because it's choked out by thorns, and they soon lose it. Then there's this second characteristic of this one. It's those who delight in riches. How we need to hear this in our context and in our time. Riches have a deceitfulness about them. They promise everything and deliver so little. Those who are caught up in the pursuit of wealth, it's the YOLO philosophy that so many people say today. YOLO, you only live once, so go after it now. This is what it's all about, constantly planning for their own amusement and pleasure. I understand the appeal, but it chokes out the word of God. That's all their life consists of, those kinds of things. But the life-giving word, which could really make a mature person out of them, a full man or a full woman, it's hitting them, but it can't find root. They can't grow up. There's no place left in their hearts. And then there is, thirdly, what Jesus says, this desire for other things, just this constant quest for something else, constant quest for novelty, something that's going to stimulate, something that's going to hit me in a way that nothing else has hit me before. It's a restlessness of heart. These people are those who are always shifting from one thing to another. They can't actually receive what is true and eternal and hold it as treasure. The fact is, what we're talking about is a matter of listening, really listening. And in the listening, there's life. Some people have the volume up so much on other things in their lives that there's just no way they can hear the word that is truly worth hearing. Those are the toxic soils. Thank God the story doesn't end there. Thank God Jesus goes on to talk about a fruitfulness that can truly be ours. He talks about the good soil and the difference the good soil makes. The good soil difference, this is the heart that nurtures the seed, the heart that delights in the seed, the heart that receives the seed, recognizes how precious it is, and the seed being nourished in this heart produces a full harvest of fruit. It's a fruitful word. It's a word that releases life like nothing else. Verse 20. Jesus says, others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, they accept it, and it produces a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what is sown. It's like, it's amazing what happens when the seed is received. Some seed does fall on good soil and it's productive. It's the kind, here the kind of person who is spoken of is open, they're receptive to the word, they're eager for the word. It's like there's a thirst and there's a hunger for this word unlike anything else. And the message gets through to them. And it produces this fruitful living. And their heart is the kind of heart where truth becomes virtue. It becomes practiced in life, and it changes life. You need to be bearing fruit, having received this seed. You know, it's not just a matter of receiving and saying, yes, I believe the word of God is important, and so I know those stories. It's a matter of bearing fruit. It's a matter that it makes a difference in our lives and it makes a difference in the lives around us. The word must produce fruit in you and through you. Fruit bearing is what the sowing of this seed is all about. Jesus spoke about, on another occasion, John 15, Jesus spoke about bearing fruit or having the branch pruned. Serious language. Paul spoke about working it out in our lives. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's pursuing the bearing of fruit. James spoke about works that go with faith. Faith without works is not true faith. Peter spoke about not being unproductive in your faith. Listen to what Peter has to say. Make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in the fruit bearing. It's in the increase of this that we find we're being kept from being unproductive in our knowledge of Christ. That is the responsive heart. So I believe God is speaking to us this morning. I believe his word is true, and I believe he's faithful to his word. And he says he's sowing seed in our hearts. And what he's telling us is, I want to have a conversation with you. I want to speak with you. And you might even have a sense about what it is he wants to speak to you about. You can be sure of this. You can be hard. You can be unreceptive. You can be marginally receptive, but not really fully receptive. Or you can be fully receptive to what God has to say, and every time, it will bear beautiful fruit in your life. That's what we're called to. Examine your heart. Here's the great question. Examine your heart. When the word is being sown, what are you like? Is your heart truly receptive to the word? Do you hear? Are you hearing? Do you see the fruit that the word of God brings when it takes root? A preacher that I admire very much is Timothy Keller. He's a pastor at Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York, a wonderful, influential church in evangelical circles. He tells about an experience he had early in his church planting ministry. He was married, and they had, I think, a couple of young children, and they had just left another place where he had some earlier ministry and went to start this church in New York. And it was very, very, very busy. He was just going all the time, seemed to have little time for his family. And his wife tried to tell him, you gotta have time for your wife, you gotta have time for your family. And he wasn't listening. And he just kept on going because things were going well and it looked like God was doing a great thing. And he came home one evening, one late after missing dinner, and it was just a late evening. And he came in and his wife was out on the balcony of their New York apartment. She had a hammer in her hand and the china that was given at their wedding, at their wedding day. And she was smashing their wedding china. He thought she had lost it. She was just like, she had just gone over the edge. Something was completely wrong here. So he was actually ready to pick up the phone and call, you know, some help. And he asked her what was going on. And she said to him, "You're not listening." You're not listening. And this is what it took for him to realize he wasn't listening. The words were being said, and they were registering, but he wasn't listening. God wants his people to hear what he has to say. He wants us to be responsive. It seems strange, doesn't it? It seems strange. But the truth of the matter is this. The only way to know that you're really listening is that you question whether you're really listening. Am I really? I'm not assuming that I'm really listening. I'm assuming that there's more to hear than what I've actually recognized so far, because God continues to speak. God is speaking. God is talking. Are you listening? You've got to listen. You've got to really listen. And it will change your life. Let's pray together. Our God, we recognize that we have tuned our hearing to so many things that just do not matter. So many things that promise good and never deliver. So many things that just seem desirable but are empty when you penetrate the surface. Lord, we ask that you would do us a great work today, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would, as Paul says, give us eyes in our hearts to see the height and length and breadth and depth of the love of God for us. We pray that you would plant your word deep into our hearts, and that it would be so thoroughly received, so nourished, so cherished, that it would produce an abundant harvest that would thrill us, that would just cause us to shout in praise at the grace of our God who does such a thing in the lives of those who are his. Lord God, let it be. Let your word go forward with power here and beyond these walls to our town and our region and our world. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen.